Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that this is the kind of God you are. A God that has nothing impossible for him. A God that always opens doors and makes ways. And Lord, you are a creator God. You are a maker. So, Lord, today we'll meditate on something you made just for us. And we pray that you will speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I am starting a three-part series that I've titled The Sabbath Challenge. Amen. What did I say?
The Sabbath Challenge.
The Sabbath Challenge. You wonder, what is the Sabbath Challenge? Well, I've come to learn over the years and in my own experience that while we are Sabbath keepers, for many Seventh-day Adventists, many people struggle, wonder about, okay, well, I understand that I ought to keep the Sabbath holy, but what does that look like? What does keeping the Sabbath holy look like? And so I endeavor to see if what God has to say through this series about what it looks like to keep the Sabbath holy. And so today, the first part of the series is titled Made for You. And I want to start with an article that I read. It was titled What is Proper Sabbath Rest? And it was written by a retired pastor. His name was is Ronald Priest. And he shares a bit of a sad story. He says that at the end of an evangelistic series, it honored me to see a young lady baptized and join the local Seventh-day Adventist church. She especially enjoyed spending the Sabbath with her new church family. One Sabbath day, she suggested to a member that they go to the local mall where her friends was hosting a Birds of Prey exhibit. She thought that this was an appropriate Sabbath activity and that people would enjoy learning about God's creation, the nature. Well, the church friend gave her a strange look, turned up her nose and said, "It's the Sabbath. We don't go to the mall on the Sabbath." The young lady was crushed, and she left the church that day, never to return. Now you may wonder, why would she leave the church for that? Well, sometimes we saints mean well, but sometimes we say things the wrong way. And other times I've come to learn that we misunderstand certain things, and because of our own misunderstanding, we can be a stumbling block for others. I found that. But you know, I've also learned in my own experience that we all are to grow in our knowledge and our wisdom and our walk with God, right? And as we grow, there's things that change. Let me give you an example. When Lucy and I had been just recently married, we lived in a small apartment in Philadelphia. And my mother came to visit us from Puerto Rico, stay a few days. And I remember we had dinner on Friday evening. We had dinner. By the time we were finished, it was after sunset. And so the sink was full of the dishes that we used to cook and to eat. My mother, being the person who she was, pointed out somebody ought to do those dishes.
All right.
Well, Lucy and I explained to her, it is the Sabbath. It's after sunset. We don't work on the Sabbath, so the dishes will have to work. I'll wait until after sunset. That was our response, okay? My mother, of course, didn't understand or agree, but it wasn't her house, so she had to put up with it. Now, you may wonder, Pastor, what's wrong with washing the dishes on the Sabbath? I'm telling you, this is back 34 years ago. So I was a relatively new Adventist, new Christian. And so, as I say, you know, our understanding grows, okay? But, you know, I was 18 years old when I became an Adventist, when I accepted Jesus and joined this Advent movement. And obviously, one of the greatest things I discovered as I studied the Bible was the truth about the Sabbath day, about the blessing of the Sabbath day.
That's right.
But if I'm honest with you, back then, as this example just shows, I did not understand fully what it meant to keep the Sabbath holy. Does that happen to you?
Amen.
Yeah. And I've come to learn that many long-time Seventh-day Adventists, maybe you right here, or sitting right here, still struggle with this very thing. What does keeping the Sabbath holy look like? And some of our critics point out that that among Seventh-day Adventists, there is a huge disagreement about the do's and don'ts of Sabbath keeping. And so sometimes they point this out as a weakness in our denomination. But I point to the fact that we're all different, and we're in a different level of our understanding. But you know, this issue of what it looks like to keep the Sabbath holy isn't something new, because even Jesus in his time, he faced similar issues. So let's go to the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 23 through 28. Mark chapter 2, and verses 23 through 28, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Mark chapter 2, 23 through 28. The Bible says, "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisee said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now you may wonder, what was wrong with the disciples walking through the grain fields? Why were the Pharisees so upset? Well, according to the hair-splitting traditions of the elders, the disciples had broken the Sabbath by reaping, and perhaps by threshing. They, you know, rub the grains to remove the husks with their hands. Now, in the book Desire of Ages, page 284, Ellen White explains this. She says that on any other day, this act would have excited no comment. For one passing through a field of grain, an orchard, or a vineyard was at liberty to gather what he desired to eat. This is based on Deuteronomy chapter 23. But to do this on the Sabbath was held to be an act of desecration. Not only was the gathering of the grain a kind of reaping, but the rubbing of it in the hands was a kind of threshing. Thus, the opinion of the rabbis, or in the opinion of the rabbis, this was a double offense. Now, according to the Mishnah is the first written record of the oral traditions of the elders, of the Jewish elders. So according to the Mishnah, there were 39 primary categories or of types of labors that were prohibited on the Sabbath. 39. Okay, so no wonder the Pharisees were up at arms. They had a problem with this. Okay, because obviously based on what is written on the Mishnah, the disciples had obviously broken the Sabbath. And by extension, they were accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, right? And so, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So Jesus answers this question by pointing them to a well-known story in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where Abimelech showed kindness to David by giving him holy bread that was used in the tabernacle. Okay. Now, to be honest with you, when I used to read this, I was confused a bit, and this confused some people. Why would Jesus quote this story? And the reason it's confusing is because, if you remember, David lied to Abimelech in order to get the bread. So you wonder, why would Jesus quote this? Okay? But one thing is clear as you read 1 Samuel is that the bread that was given to David was not the bread that was on the tables in the holy place. It was the bread that had been replaced. Remember, the showbread was replaced every week. And so the old bread, as it were, was given to David. But still, according to the law, it was written, it was meant to be eaten by the priest. So David did not qualify. Now, some scholars believe that the reason Jesus quotes this story is presumably because the children of Israel had been in sin, living in sin, as it were. They were unfaithful to God, and David represented the cause of righteousness. And perhaps if David had been on the throne the way he should have been, he would not be out there begging for bread. Okay? However, and this is important, the law, which forbade the profane use of the bread, was not intended to forbid acts of or works of mercy, just as this one was. And so this is very important. This is the first point I want you to remember. When we think about what it looks like to keep the Sabbath holy, acts of mercy are not prohibited on the Sabbath. Okay? And this seems to clarify a bit why Jesus referred to the story to the Pharisees. Now, he has a point to make. Now, when you go to Matthew's account of this story, he shares a number of statements that Mark did not share. So keep your finger there in Mark chapter 2 and go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Matthew 12, verses 5 through 7. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there's one greater than the temple. But if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now this word profane, at least in the New King James translation, confuses many because some people see that as they take the idea, well, the priest obviously profaned the Sabbath, so it must have meant that there's nothing wrong with breaking the Sabbath, so maybe we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. But the word that is translated as profane, this word in the Greek means work. It just work. It's translated as profane, at least in the New King James Version. It means work. So, in essence, what Matthew is saying is that the priest did what was considered work on the Sabbath. What was considered work for the average person, the priest did on the Sabbath. And Jesus reminds the Pharisees of this, that they worked on the Sabbath by killing and the sacrifices that they had to do by these performing servile duties. The priest did this in the temple and yet were blameless. Now, why were they blameless? They were blameless because they were engaged in the service of God. Point number two, because we want to understand what it does it keep the, keeping the Sabbath holy looks like, we must be engaged in the service of God. You know, you probably have heard this, that pastor's busiest day is the Sabbath. Now, I can't say that I necessarily agree with that fully. It depends in the context. Some pastors have 3 or 4 churches, so that can get kind of busy. But notice the difference. They are engaged in the service of God. And this is why Jesus mentions this. And this is key. So acts of mercy and being engaged in the service of God. But now notice verse 6. We're still in Matthew 12. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Now, who do you think that one that is greater than the temple is? Jesus. You know, that most people, yes, Jesus. Although, it's interesting, the word that is translated as one in the Greek simply means something, as if saying, in this, there is something greater in this temple, something greater in this temple. And this something greater could be referred to the kingdom of God, or it could refer to the spirit of true worship in contrast with what the Jews were doing there. But again, the concept that Jesus is greater than the temple seems to fit. Now think about this. If the temple was exempt from the sabbatical restrictions against labor, because we already know that the priests did these servile duties in the temple that was considered work for the average person, they did it in the temple because they're engaged in the service of God. Okay? So if the temple is exempt from the sabbatical restrictions against labor, how could the master of the temple, whose house it was, and who therefore was greater than the temple, how could he be cited for Sabbath, breaking the Sabbath? And this is important because you've heard, you know, many critics of the Sabbath, well, the Jews often accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. So if the Jews accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, he must have been breaking the Sabbath, as if the Jews knew better about the Sabbath than the one who created it. And that's the point. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He says that there in Mark 2:28, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. If anybody knows how to keep the Sabbath, is the one who created it. He made it there in Genesis chapter 2. He's the one who wrote in the Ten Commandments, remember to keep the Sabbath holy. The Jews has bombarded the Sabbath with all sorts of burdens, and so they had lost sight of the Sabbath, so Jesus is doing a Sabbath reform. Nobody better than him will know how to keep the Sabbath. I mean, how dare they be citing him for that? But Jesus' point here is that if David had broken the law by eating the showbread and was not rebuked by God, how much more blameless were the disciples who under similar circumstances had only broken the traditions of the elders? And then Jesus goes on to quote the book of Hosea in verse 7. Notice. But if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So Jesus is saying, obviously, the disciples are guiltless. Why are they guiltless? Well, they're guiltless because, again, there's an act of mercy here. You notice, he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The Jews probably said, I desire sacrifice, not mercy. Jesus puts it in the right perspective. Now, in the context of the book of Hosea, God was critical of his people for their unfaithfulness, who thought that merely by the sacrifices that they made things right with God. Righteousness by works. Because Israel and Judah have been faithless, God condemned them through the prophets because he wanted love more than sacrifice. He wanted knowledge of himself more than the burnt offerings. And by the way, keep in mind, again, there was nothing wrong with the sacrifices, with these offerings. This was something that God established himself. Because it has a means to an end. It had a means to point to Jesus. But what happened with the Jews is that they saw in those things that they did, those rituals, that was important. And they forgot the mercy. They forgot the love. It's important key. I mean, mercy, love, what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. But this is where the Pharisees found themselves. And this is why they were so critical of Jesus and his disciples. In fact, some sources suggest that under these 39 categories of work that was prohibited on the Sabbath, the Pharisees had created thousands of sub-rules under those 39 categories. The Pharisees' Sabbath laws were not meant for it to be a day of rest, but a day of strict observance with a potential of condemnation for even the slightest deviation. They made the Sabbath a fence that they built around the law by adding numerous regulations that made many of them were excessive and made the Sabbath a burden. They had rules about how many steps you could take on the Sabbath. They had rules about how many words you could write on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, you could eat an egg laid by a chicken whose main job was not to lay eggs. So if they were raising the chicken, say, for meat, well, that's the main job of the chicken was not to lay egg. So if the chicken happened to lay an egg on the Sabbath, he had not worked because that's not his job. So you could eat that egg and you'd be fine. However, you could not eat an egg of a chicken whose job is to lay eggs, because that's the main job of the chicken. So if you ate the egg, well, obviously the chicken had worked because he laid an egg on the Sabbath, and if you ate it, you're by extension, you worked. However, if you happened to eat the egg, you had to kill the chicken. Maybe on the Sabbath. Well, the point is, you see how ridiculous these things were? Yeah. The Sabbath for the Pharisees was a day about do's and don'ts. It certainly wasn't a day of joy and celebration. But I wonder, Could it be that we Seventh-day Adventists, while emphasizing the importance of the seventh-day Sabbath, have forgotten what the Sabbath truly meant and means, and we too have made it a day of do's and don'ts? Mark's account, we go back to Mark, verse 27, this is a passage we quote often. Mark 2:27, he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." See, God did not create man because he had a Sabbath and he needed somebody to keep it. He knew, friends, he knew that man, the creature that he just made, needed the opportunity for moral and spiritual growth. And so God, the seventh-day Sabbath was ordained to meet that need. God ordained the Sabbath so that it should be a blessing, not a burden. It's to our interest, to our benefit to keep it, right? It was designed to increase our happiness, not to make a hardship for us. See, Sabbath keeping concentrates essentially on the petty observances of certain formalities and the abstention of certain pursuits. To think about it in this way, you miss completely the purpose of the Sabbath. Yeah. And really, you're focusing on, in some ways, as in righteousness by works. Now, you know, we do refrain from certain things, don't we? We do refrain from certain tasks and certain pursuits and certain topics of thought and conversation, but not as a means to an end, not to necessarily win favor with God. We refrain from these things in order that we may devote our time, our energy, and our thought to other pursuits that will increase our understanding of God, our appreciation of his love and his goodness, that will increase our capacity to cooperate with him and increase our capacity to help others that are in need. The Sabbath that consists only on the negative aspect of not doing certain things is not Sabbath keeping at all. Amen. It's only when the positive aspect of Sabbath keeping is practiced that we may hope to derive from Sabbath observance the purpose which God created in the first place. The Sabbath encompasses our entire relationship with God. Is an indication of his action in our lives in the past, the present, and the future. The Sabbath practice, protects man, I should say, his friendship with God, and provides us with the essential time that we need to cultivate an intimate relationship with God. Because that's what God wants. And for a relationship to flourish, we must spend time with that person. God knew that. God said, "I want a special relationship with you, and I've set a date that I'm making with you because I want to work on that." Amen. It's about relationship. The Sabbath clarifies the relationship between God and the human family because it points to God as our creator in a time when the world which once pushed God away from his role as creator. And in this age of materialism, friends, the Sabbath points us to the spiritual and to the personal. And really, the forgetting the consequences of keeping the Sabbath holy are serious ones. And they're serious because when we forget, that damages our relationship with God. And trust me, I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen, even in our own churches. In my experience, I've seen situations, for example, where parents... Obviously, parents meaning well, they want to support their children. And unfortunately, most of the children go to public school, for example. And in public school, there's a number of extracurricular activities that children can be part of. Many of them are good things, wholesome things. But most of these extracurricular activities, sporting events or the like, take place on Saturday. Take place on Sabbath. And parents, meaning well, they want to support their children and be there for their children. And I applaud that. You want to be there for your kids. But in this context, they say, well, I'm going to support my kids even on the Sabbath. And I'm going to take them to the sporting event so they can play or so they can participate in these things. What ends up happening, especially in certain seasons of the year where most of these activities are every Saturday, parents stop taking their children to church and they take them to these places. And what happens is that you become used to that, and your entire day is engrossed in an activity that's not letting you remember God and not working on your relationship with God, and eventually the relationship suffers. And what happens eventually is they stop coming to church altogether. Why? Because they went in that direction. And forgetting the Sabbath is clearly a dangerous thing. But when the Sabbath is kept, it is a witness of the rest that comes from trusting God as our sustainer, as the basis for our salvation, and as the ground for our hope for the future. And as such, the Sabbath is the delight. Well, at least it ought to be, friends. Because we have entered into God's rest and have accepted the invitation of having fellowship with Him. Imagine that. A day where we can have fellowship with the God who created us. When God asks us to remember the Sabbath day, He does so because He wants us to remember Him in our lives. But you say, Pastor, okay, well, what does, I still have questions about what does the Sabbath or keeping the Sabbath holy look like? After all, there's something to be said about the do's and the don'ts of Sabbath keeping. Okay? Now, we're going to address that in the series. But before we go there, I think part of a Sabbath challenge that we have is that we don't look to the Sabbath with the right perspective because there's something that we are lacking. And I'm going to leave you with that. I want you to think about that because next Sabbath, we're going to talk about what is it that we're lacking that is causing us not to look at the Sabbath with the right perspective. But for now, friends, understand this. The God who created heaven and earth wants to spend time with you, and because of that, He made the Sabbath for you. It ought to be a blessing, friends. It ought to be a blessing.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.